Good evening, everyone. It's really good to be here again. Thanks for the warm welcome and the chance just to share with you this evening. Very brief updates on what God's doing with the message, but more importantly from the Lord's Word, a word hopefully of encouragement, although I think I'm taking life into my own hands with my main illustration this evening. You can put it on. I was watching cricket this afternoon. I'm an Englishman, as many of you know, although I got a neutral photo there of some slip fielders. But I've been watching a lot of cricket the last few weeks as England have been touring South Africa with some success, some might say. But one of the factors of cricket, I don't know if there are any cricket fans in the room. Maybe rugby is the you know, if you go with what's hot at the moment, the rugby fans will be loud and proud. The cricket fans may be a bit more subdued. But one of the things that fascinates me about cricket is a game that's played over 5 days, particularly test match cricket, with all probability there not being a result after 5 days, or the danger of rain ruining it all, and yet we still love it. But one of the things that fascinates me is these guys, the slip fielders. And I apologize if you don't know cricket language. That's why God has given us Google, so you can go and check the language I'm using now. But the slip fielders, they're the ones that have to stand there, ball after ball, as the bowler comes in to bowl. The slip fielders are waiting there because there's 1 in 100 or maybe even 1 in 500 chance that the ball is suddenly going to fly towards them, and then they're hoping the next picture happens, the next slide. They're hoping that they will be the hero and take the miraculous catch. And I've been thinking about these, what motivates them? You know, ball after ball. I mean, maybe it's fear that motivates the slip fielder, because if they lose concentration for a moment and one of those fast bowlers is bowling, like, have you ever felt a cricket ball? That is not a soft ball. It's not like a table tennis ball, is it? If you get hit by one of those things traveling 150 kilometers an hour, you're gonna notice it, aren't you? So maybe it's fear, maybe it's the glory of taking the catch, but ball after ball, they need to get themselves ready in the belief that perhaps their moment is going to come. Perhaps they're going to be called upon to take that glorious catch. But there's two things that they need to apply ball after ball if they're going to be ready to take the catch. The first thing is they need to adopt the right posture. You know, they have to have their eyes ready, they need to be focused, they need to have their hands in the right place, and they need to adopt the right posture. Whether the ball's going to come to them or not, they need to have the right posture. The second thing they need to have is the right attitude. They need to actually believe that the ball is going to come to them, and that they are going to be ready and able to take the catch. In a word, they need to be expectant. And this is my theme for this evening, is expectant faith. They need to have the right attitude and they need to have the right posture, because they are expectant. They have the belief that they are going to be able to take that catch. John prayed for the Message Trust, and many of you know that I lead this ministry, that we work among some of the hardest to reach young people across the city. And every year, there's a word that I trust over the Christmas period, as I spend time in devotion and prayer, I'm asking the Lord, what is something that can encourage us for the year ahead and give us some direction and vision for the year ahead? And actually, my message this morning is in line with what I believe God is speaking to us about, this evening, what God is speaking to us about as the Message Trust, that we need to have expectant faith. At the time God gave me this word, I didn't know that my wife was pregnant, which is why she's not here this evening. She's been having some chronic morning sickness, and so she is 10 weeks pregnant. So maybe there's some kind of prophetic thing going on in my life right now about expectancy, because when I looked up the word expectancy, everything is about being pregnant, about anticipating something that is happening. So on September the 5th, a little bundle of joy is going to come into our lives. Team Tucker is going to expand with a new baby. And please pray for us and pray for Christina through this time of absolute chronic illness she's experiencing at the moment. But the doctors tell us the sicker the mother, the healthier the baby. So we're holding on to that at the moment. But that's why she's not here. But as message, we are expectant to deliver souls for the kingdom. That's our purpose. That's what we're trusting God for. That's what takes us into prisons, into gang-infested communities, places I've shared with you about before, into schools which seem to be becoming overrun with hopelessness because gangs are invading many of the schools and recruiting our kids. We are expecting that God is preparing a harvest field even where perhaps we least anticipate it. That is what motivates us. So we need to live with this expectant faith. And as a message, I'm not going to share too much about what God is doing amongst us. You can chat to me more, or you can come in 2 weeks' time to our message night. I'll leave some of these flyers here on the 27th of February, where we're going to be sharing some stories of hope and transformation and the things it's at all the way out in N1 City. So it's a bit of a trek for you at the Every Nation, His People Church. But if you want to come and hear some encouraging testimonies and stories, come on that night and hear what's happening there. But we are expectant of an increase in what God is doing. We're seeing young people come to Christ, but we want more of that. Recently, God's been favoring us. You've seen, you know, we have Gangstar Cafe where we employ ex-offenders. Well, in the last 5 weeks, we've been able to share on two radio stations, on two newspapers, stories of what God is doing, including the Sunday Times ran an article on the testimonies of our guys. And yesterday, we're on ENCA Africa, ETV Africa, ETV African News, able to share these stories of what God is doing. So we're expectant that He's going to do more, and that these stories of transformation will provide hope for many people across the city. So that's what we're about as the message. And even this evening, what I want to do is hopefully inspire your faith. And have you got a posture and an attitude that you're expecting God to work in your life, to work through your life, and to encourage you in this world? You can click on to the next slide. Hebrews chapter 10 was beautifully read for us, and we can leave that open on your laps, and we're going to go through Hebrews chapter 10. Those of you who know Hebrews, one of my favorite letters in the Bible, incredible book. And the first 9 chapters, if we'd have been doing a series with you, you'd have seen 9 chapters really of incredible doctrinal truth that the author of Hebrews has given to us. And his purpose for writing is an exhortation due to some pastoral concern. What comes across in the letter to Hebrews is a real pastor's heart, who is concerned for the readers that perhaps they are losing their understanding of the faith and beginning to fall away, begin to drift from the truths that he had taught them and expounded from the Old Testament to show that in Jesus we had the great high priest. But not only do we have the great high priest in Jesus, he was also the eternal sacrifice for our sins. And in 9 chapters of Hebrews, he is demonstrating in the most incredible way the all-sufficiency of the work of Christ once and for all. And it's beautiful and it's incredible. How many times you read it, it inspires your faith. And in these verses 19 to 21 that were read, it's almost he sums it up. Therefore, in the light of everything that he's taught them, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. He's summing up everything he's taught them. We can have confidence to enter into the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus was a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that was his body. In the Old Testament, it was through the sacrificial and the priesthood system. But now in Jesus, there is a completed work, a new and living way for us to gain access into the presence of God. It's miraculous. It's the best news in all of history. And in the summation, he then goes on to say in verse 22, let us. He is now taking us from the things that we believe about the faith to some practical application. And when you read the New Testament letters, you'll see that all the authors seem to do this. They give these incredible doctrinal truths. Romans is another letter like this. Incredible doctrinal truth, but the Christian faith is not just about head knowledge. It has to change the way that we live as well in response to the good news of Jesus. As I was preparing this talk, I was thinking about the word faith and how faith is both a noun and a verb. Everything we believe is expressed in chapters 1 to 9, and those things are named in terms of the faith. There is substance for our faith. But actually, all of that also means that faith is proven in our actions, in the steps that we take towards obedience of Christ. So here he says, faith is a verb because of everything that Jesus has done, because of everything you believe about him. Now let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Like the fielders, we need to have an expectant posture, that we can draw near to God with a sincere heart, and we will be welcomed into his presence. And then he goes on to say, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. We can have an expectant attitude as we draw into the presence of God, an expectant attitude that we are received because our sins have been forgiven because of Jesus. Isn't that amazingly good news? We can have that posture and we can have that attitude. And then he says, because of that, we can have expectant faith. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised us is faithful. It's this beautiful thing. We're not left as Christians wondering with doubts about whether Jesus' work was sufficient or not. I've been reading a book about Islam recently, and everything about it demonstrates the uncertainty they have about their salvation. They cannot be sure that what has been given to them in their religion is going to lead them towards eternal life. The writer here to the Hebrews says, we can hold unswervingly to the faith we profess. Why? Because as he has shown in the previous 9 chapters, he who promised is faithful. It is not based upon us. It's all based upon the Lord's faithfulness. So I hope I've whet your appetite for expectant faith. But some of you might be thinking, but okay, that all sounds well and good, but how do we move forward with expectant faith? How do we make sure that we maintain this posture and this attitude of expectancy? And this is what I believe the author, or one way of understanding this passage further, is to look at 4 keys for us to live expectantly, to live in that place of constant anticipation of the work of God. You see, being expectant is living with the anticipation that something good is going to happen. That's why we say a woman is expecting a baby, because that's good news. It's something good is going to come. And so our faith must have this expectancy that God is doing good things in this world. But we know sometimes we can begin to be, how the world can begin to overcome us. That's what happened to the Hebrews. Even though the truth had been taught them, they had begun to lose sight. They had begun to lose hope. So here are 4 keys for us to live expectantly, to maintain this posture and attitude of expectancy. The first one is this. We need to be connected to community. Verse 24, he says, and let us. Notice he's already said let us 3 times. He's already given us one of the clues to living expectantly. It's not let you as an individual, but let us corporately consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. And you see there's a move in the world today, and it encourages me in some ways. It was the same temptation 2,000 years ago that Christians were facing to not meet together. That some believers, maybe with good intentions even today, good intentions that say, well, I'd rather spend my Sunday morning in a coffee shop perhaps interacting with the world and let my light shine there than coming together. But clearly we need one another. We need to maintain our gospel heat in this world that is trying to extinguish one another. We need the equipping of one another in order that we can be effective in the world. John Wesley said, the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. There's no such thing as solo flight Christianity. It's a contradiction in terms. We need one another. Expectant faith requires each other. It is not an individual task. It's not something we can do on our own. The author says we're to spur one another on. We need one another to cheer, to support, to encourage, even to provoke, to correct, to make sure that together we are moving forward in the right direction. In the Alpha course, they use the common analogy of the fire and someone taking one coal out of the fire and leaving it on the hearth, and how over time what was burning gets dull red and eventually will become a black ember. And so many of us might have seen this in our Christian friends who have in some ways departed from faithful communion with other Christians, and for a little while they seem to glow. But eventually they lose their gospel heat. We need to be in that fire, even though sometimes it's hot and it burns and it's unpleasant. We need it. In Proverbs it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another person. And when you're sharpening, the sparks can fly. And it can be a little bit tetchy and a little bit confrontational at times. But in that very process, it causes us to seek God more, doesn't it? Because we recognize our need of Him. I know that I need my Christian brothers and sisters around me to spur me on, to encourage me. And he says specifically to spur us on to love and good deeds. And I would add to John Wesley's quote. John Wesley said that the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. I also believe the Bible knows nothing of fruitless religion. We should be able to see fruit from our faith. That's the expectancy that good things will come, but we need one another to encourage one another to live fruitful lives. I'm sure we know that James said that true religion is to look after the orphan and the widow. That's the verb part of it. We will demonstrate our faith. He says faith without works is dead in James 2 verse 26. But Jesus said himself, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The evidence of expectant faith will be fruitful life, fruitful living, and that fruitful living will be evidenced by God receiving much glory. So we're to spur one another on with the expectation that our love and good deeds will bear fruit for the kingdom. To underline, to live expectantly, we need each other. Look around the room. You can do it. Look around the room. You need each other. It's a team effort. I believe this can be summed up by saying we need to foster the gift of encouragement. One author wrote, believers must engage vigorously in this ministry of encouragement. It's a beautiful thing. Encouragement literally gives people the courage to keep going, to keep being kind, to keep doing the right thing, to keep trusting God, even when the evidence seems contrary. when we encourage one another, we build one another up in faith. And the author goes on to say, and even more as the day of Christ's return is approaching, we will need to encourage one another even more as we are looking forward to Christ's return, so that we will keep faithful. When the day of Christ's return comes, I don't think any of us will wish we'd encouraged people less. Perhaps we will wish we'd have encouraged people more, because we want people to be with us on the day of Christ's return. So to live expectantly, we need each other. Are you committed to community? Are you committed to spurring one another on towards love and good deeds? Because in the next section, the author looks at, I guess, the antithesis of expectant faith. And that is turning away from the Lord. Or maybe it's the outcome of not living an expectant faith. You can click on. Because the second part here, the second thing, if we want to live expectantly, have expectant faith, is we have to be committed to holiness. In the light of that day that is approaching, the author now warns us against falling away. We read it there. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment. I want expectant faith. The expectant faith that God is doing good things in this world to draw people to himself. I don't want to be living in that place of expectant judgment through apostasy, through sin, and through rebellion against the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 31, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And we've got to be careful in our proclamation of the gospel that we remember the holiness of God. And how awesome he is, but how awful it is for those who are living in that place of expectation of judgment. And how terrible it would be for us, having known the truth, to begin to compromise in our lives and to begin to turn away from the Lord. See, apostasy was a massive threat to the New Testament church. It was a massive threat to the church of the author's day. Whether it was the threat of legalism, where one big threat that the church was facing was a return to actually the rules and regulations of the Old Testament for their salvation, and a rejection of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. There was a threat upon the church of returning to religious legalism. And the author addresses that in those first chapters. And in some ways rejecting the work of Christ as being all sufficient for salvation, they were beginning to add law upon law upon law that was not leading people into confidence in their faith, but was leading people to doubt their salvation. It had the opposite effect. That's what legalism does. It means that we begin to think, are we actually doing enough to be saved? Rather than seeing Christ once and for all, we start to add rules and regulations, and that actually leads us into a place of doubt and begins to lead us away from the truth of Jesus' salvation. Legalism was a huge threat upon the church then. It still is to us today when we add things on. Another threat was libertinism. That your spirit was saved, but with your body you could do what you want. And there are people teaching in the church that you were completely free for sexual immorality. You were completely free to live your truth. That's the saying today, isn't it? Whatever, there is nothing new. That live your truth statement, that live whatever seems good to you, was not a new philosophy. It was there 2,000 years ago when people were living licentious lives, believing that somehow their spirit was saved, but their earthly matter was what was doomed to destruction. And they created this divorce in humanity, in your human being, which is completely contrary to scriptural teaching. And so it is today. We can't tell people, well, you'll be saved by grace so you can live however you want, because God loves you. And he will accept you no matter what. You have liberty, that sort of freedom. That is completely contrary to the scriptures, completely contrary to the Christ, which says, we have been bought at a price. I no longer live, but he lives within me. And now I live according to him, to follow him in holiness and in purity. So my truth cannot be different from his truth. My truth needs to align fully with this truth. And that's how I choose to live my life. You see, apostasy doesn't come through suddenly waking up one morning and throwing the Bible out and saying, oh, you know what? This thing I've been living for, I'm not going to live it anymore. Maybe a fraction of people that happens to. Apostasy comes through making small compromises in what we believe. Slowly compromising the scriptures over time. And as we compromise the scriptures, the things we believe, the noun part of our faith, begins to change the verb part of our faith, and it changes our actions. So that pretty soon our actions are not consistent with the word. And we start living in dangerous ground, where our only expectation should really be the judgment of God. So we can't have expectant faith without recognizing the awesome holiness of God. And so I will say all of this to remind us that we are not pursuing holiness in order to be saved, but because we have been bought at a price, we are now wanting to live in a manner that pleases God the Father and glorifies his Son, Jesus Christ. Because it is the full most, as Jesus said, it is the abundant life of following him. It leads us into peace and security and love and ability to serve others. So if we want to live with expectant faith, then the antidote to apostasy is to pursue holiness. And we've been seeking to define holiness at the message, because we live and work with a lot of guys who come from very broken backgrounds, and they begin to think holiness is some kind of spiritual state that they will never attain. Holiness is for the pastors or the priests or for the really good people. So we've started to define holiness in a way that I think we can all understand. That holiness is decreasing the time between when you mess up and when you own up. If we can decrease the time between when we mess up and when we own up, I would say that is evidence that God's Spirit is at work in your lives. Because that's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit at work in your lives. You see, when you mess up and you don't own up, then you begin to push sin down into your being. And pretty soon you define yourself by that sin. But when you mess up and you own up, you open yourself up to the mercy of God in your life, who comes with grace and forgiveness. Sometimes there are consequences, but God's ultimate purpose is your restoration, that he wants to see you fulfilled. Because James 2, verse 12 to 13 says, mercy will triumph over judgment. And that's the hope that we have. So to grow in holiness is something we need to do, and that is to confess. It's this word confession. And to live with expectant faith, we need to remember that there's a confession that we need to make. Firstly to God, who says, well, those who confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins. But it also comes back to my first point, that we're to confess to one another. And in so doing, healing, wholeness, and forgiveness can be found. So are you pursuing holiness? Is there some sin you need to confess? If you've been sensing you're losing your way in terms of expectant faith and hope, well, bring it before God. Allow him to purge your life before your faith becomes extinguished. Come to the merciful God. The third thing, which I will cover quickly, in terms of living expectantly, in verse 32, he says, remember those earlier days. It's the next click here. After you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. If we want to have expectant faith, it's good to cultivate a good memory. Remembering the things that God has done for us enables us to continue strong in the faith, reminding ourselves of His faithfulness. The Israelites did this all the time. I'm not going to turn to it now, but read Psalm 105, and you will see the constant rememberings of Abraham, the constant rememberings of the Moses and the Exodus, the recollections that they had of God's past. It wasn't to make them live in the past. It was to give them boldness to face the future. In this case, here the author is reminding us of what God has done in our lives. He reminds them of when He saved them. He reminds them and us of when He took us through all kinds of troubles. He reminds them and us of the joy that it is of serving Him and the fruits. And He reminds them and us of God's faithfulness. Memory. It's a powerful motivator to enable us to live expectant lives. This is why I encourage people to journal, to write down the things that God is doing in your life, because one day they might become a lifeline for you. In 2010, I'd gone through a particularly difficult time in ministry. It seemed like things that I'd done were just doomed to failure. Stuff was going wrong, and my wife and the family and I, we went away just for a few days, and I took with me 10 years of journals. And I read through all those journals, and it gave me great confidence to know that God, who had done so many amazing things in the past, I could see the promises, I could see words God had given me, scriptures time and time again, and I called it a life audit. It was like, God, I need to hear from You again. I need to have my courage restored. And that's what memory did. It didn't cause me to live in the past of those past glories, rather it motivated me to push on. When we actively remember, then you'll have the confidence to say with the psalmist in Psalm 27:13, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. You see, when you have a good memory, you then actually remember that sometimes you'd had to wait for the Lord in the past. And He has His own time frame. And so in waiting for Him, we become patient and we can have confidence that God is leading us into the future. And that is our expectancy. We become expectant. And this is particularly powerful in the face of our final point, the fourth point, that expectant faith causes us to press on and endure, even in the face of troubles, persecution and hardship. We need to make this choice that we're going to stand in our faith. We're going to stand strong and we're going to believe that Him who's come through for us in the past is going to come through for us in the future. Verse 36 is, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Verse 38, but my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. Verse 39, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Living with expectant faith is the key to enduring times of trial, difficulty, persecution, and personal suffering. See, as Christians, we need to anticipate and prepare for tough times. I've said it a lot as I've preached over the last couple of years. Maybe I've said it here, but the Christian life is not a bridge over troubled water, as Simon and Garfunkel sang in the 70s. Rather, the Christian life is a walk through some very deep valleys. But in those places of deep valleys, we have someone who says, I am with you. My rod and my staff will come for you. I'll even make a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He is the one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. As we go through those valleys, we need to remember, have faith. Take courage. It's a choice. But I think sometimes the problem that we have as Christians is we don't prepare ourselves adequately for the valley times. I think the decision to keep the faith during the hard times is made before the valley comes. It's actually the constant decision to fuel our faith, even in the good times. Even when we think we're walking on the mountaintops and things are going great, that is the time when we've got to speak to our souls and say, be prepared, O my soul, because I'm going to stand strong, like Job, even when the bad times come. I don't think Job suddenly prepared himself when everything was gone. He had prepared himself. He was a righteous man in the good times. And that meant he could be a righteous man in the hard times. He could keep the faith. We make the decision to endure before the hard times come. The author quotes Habakkuk 2 verse 4, that the righteous shall live by faith. It is a choice that we make. As you read on to the next chapter of Hebrews, and maybe you'll do this in the coming week, chapter 11, the author defines faith as this, again, the noun of faith, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But then to embolden us, he describes the faith of the Old Testament greats. And says, even though they didn't ever fully realize what they were believing for, they still maintained their hope. And one day there is a fulfillment coming for us. And we need to put our eyes upon that and say that there is a place that God is preparing for us. And he is taking us there. And so we will choose to believe. We will choose to persevere. We will choose to endure. I believe everything hinges on this. Ultimately, the Christian life, living expectantly, living in the victory that is promised as Scripture, is in direct proportion to this decision. Are we going to live by faith? Are we going to live by faith? Are we completely trusting in the Scriptures as our life depends on it? Because believe you me, it does. It does. Is it the priority? Is it our daily decision? Is it our moment by moment security? This. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Are we living in anticipation and expectation that God loves us, died for us, and is working out his plans and purposes for us? Do we have the expectation that ultimately we will be with him in heaven, and whatever we've been through on earth will fade away? No matter how great our trials and suffering are, it's going to be as nothing in comparison to the joy that we will experience on that day. Do we have that expectation? Do we have that confidence? If that's the faith we have, then we can have the confidence of the author. And this is what I want us to really grab for ourselves. That we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. But we are those who have faith and keep our souls, as one version says. Or have faith and are saved. Not might be saved. Not perhaps if God's having a good day we'll be saved, if he feels like it. Not maybe. But no, we are those who have faith and are saved, emphatically. So my challenge to you this evening, adopt the attitude and posture of expectant faith. Expectancy, just like these slip fielders, they're waiting for that ball to come their way. Well, expect that God is working things out for you to will and to act according to his perfect purposes for your life. And because of that expectancy, be spurred on by your church community. Spur each other on towards love and good deeds. Commit yourself to holiness. Commit yourself to confession and to allowing forgiveness and restoration to be part of your life whenever you mess up. Be confident because of what God has done in your past as you call those things to memory. And choose faith. Choose to believe. Choose to persevere. Choose to endure. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these beautiful words of Scripture. And Jesus, we thank you for everything you accomplished on the cross. And we're also conscious, Jesus, that we can only choose faith because you filled us with your Holy Spirit. So I pray now that once again, you will fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can live with the expectancy that you are working, that you are saving, that you are working this world. Even in the darkest places of this world, you are bringing light. Even in the darkest places of our own life, Lord, we pray, shine your light. Have your way, Jesus, we pray. I pray that as a body, that this church will encourage one another to take courage, to keep going strong, even more as we see the day approaching, that we will spur each other on towards love and good deeds. And Father, we choose you. We thank you that you are the faithful God. Strengthen us through your Holy Spirit to live faithful lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.